Morning, everyone. Oh, sounds like it's one of those cold mornings. My voice is just starting to get warmed up, so we'll try again. Good morning, everyone. Oh, that sounds better. Oh, well, I'm here this morning, actually this week, looking at the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And I thought, oh, this should be fairly straightforward. Oh, no. You know, when you start to get into God's word and you just lay your heart bare before him and you ask him to examine you, your Holy Spirit, just examine me, show me. Woof, it got a bit tough. And you'll probably see that as it comes out in the sermon this morning. But I welcome you here this morning. I trust that God is going to speak to you in a very real way. Not my words, but his words. And it's funny how God works like that. I remember when God first put his hand on my life to look at serving him in ministry, I was sitting in a sermon. I don't know if some of you remember Enoch Peepman. We were out at the other side of Calandra somewhere, sitting in a service as part of the Gideon's International, supporting a speaker there. And Enoch was preaching this brilliant sermon, and I don't remember one bit of it because the whole time God was speaking to me about something else. So if that happens to you this morning, if God's talking to you, I'm okay with that, okay? But I'm trusting that you're expecting to hear from him this morning. Okay, so a man is walking down the beach and he comes across an old bottle. He picks it up and pulls out the cork and out pops a genie, of all things. And the genie says, "Thank you for freeing me from the bottle. In return, I will grant you 3 wishes. Okay, and the man says, "This sounds pretty good. I know what I want exactly. First, I want $1 billion in a Swiss bank account." And woof, there it is. He's got this piece of paper in his hand with an account number on it and everything. And he thinks, this is pretty good. So he says, "Next, I want a brand new red Ferrari right here." And woof, same thing happens again. And there's this beautiful red new Ferrari that's sitting there like this. But this fellow's not silly, he's been thinking about this. And he says, "Finally, I want to be irresistible to women." And whoosh, there's this flash of light, and he turns into a box of chocolates. So, fellas, I just want to say at the outset, be careful what you wish for. And you get down on your knees. Okay, today we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments, and we find ourselves at commandment number 10. Nearly all of the previous commandments have been action-orientated, but this one cuts much deeper into the soul and tackles the issues of the heart and the mind. At the outset, I feel it's important to remind you of the importance and the relevance of these commandments for us as believers today. All too often they are dismissed as out of hand, as no longer applicable, as we no longer live under the law but under grace because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And this shows a gross misunderstanding of the purpose of God's law and the outworking of his wonderful grace. And I trust that as we've been sharing with you over the last couple of months, that you would be getting a picture of the importance of God's law and the relevance of it still today in the role that it has played and continues to play as we see it worked out through the grace of God. Denny reminds us in his book Tables of Stone for Modern Living that the law of God is fulfilled in the law of love. Grace goes beyond the law, but it includes it. Jesus himself declares this when in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, he answers an expert in the law by summing up the commandments into just 2. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend the law and the prophets." Then he continues, "Now as we stand at the conclusion of the 10 commandments, we are made to realize that they are not really a prescription that's to be followed, thus to make one acceptable to God. Instead, they are a description of the life and character of the man or the person who loves God. Because they love God with all their mind, their soul and their strength, then these 10 precepts that we've been learning about are natural, overflowing expressions of devotion. And that is why the Christian, in his undying love for Jesus Christ, lives in accordance with the law, as best they can, at least, because we try. But we need to rely upon Jesus' death and resurrection for God's forgiveness, because we are imperfect, and no one has been able to keep the law perfectly. Once upon a time, I was listening to Stan Solomon up in Townsville, as my pastor up there, and he made this point. He said, you know, there are actually two ways to get to heaven. And I'm going, whoo, hang on, that can't be right. I know that's not true. And he said, no, there are. The first way is that you need to keep the law of God perfectly. And if you are able to do that, then the promise in the scripture is that you will go to heaven. It will be reckoned to you as righteousness and you go to heaven. And of course I went, oh, of course, I forgot about that. Because when Jesus came along and we accept Jesus' death and resurrection, we sort of forgot about the other one. But the fact is that God has always known that no one except for Jesus Christ himself could live a sinless life and keep the law of God perfectly. So every single one of us here this morning needs to rely upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, for us to be in a relationship with God, for us to spend an eternity with him. And if you are a person that's not yet in that place, then I implore you, I plead with you, do not leave this building today without first doing that business with God, which says, Lord, forgive me and bring me into your kingdom. Exodus 20, verse 17 is our scripture today. What does this commandment say? It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. Well, it's always a worry when you read a scripture like this, and wives are mentioned in the same breath as houses, cattle, servants and donkeys. But we need to appreciate the patriarchal cultural context from which it was written. So please don't bail me up later, ladies. The main principle of this scripture remains intact. Okay, and that is the essence of the word covet. So what does it mean to covet? Well, covet's a really strange word. It's one we probably rarely would hear outside of biblical discussions. Perhaps if for some of the older folk amongst us, that word might be prevalent in our vocabulary, but I guarantee you that in 30 years of teaching, except for a discussion about this verse of scripture, I've never heard a young person use that word. Okay, so I know it's not a common word for the youth of today, but it's an important word and it has a lot of meaning that goes well beyond the concept of greed. Covet is defined in Webster's dictionary as to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others, to wish for eagerly, or to have an inordinate or wrongful desire. I guess what we would summarise it, put it in our language a little bit better, it's an inordinate desire to possess what belongs to another. Usually tangible things. Coveting doesn't just want something, but it wants something at the expense of another. And that's what sets it apart. There's a subtle difference between coveting and greed. A greedy person just wants everything. They don't necessarily hold any malice towards others. They just want it all for themselves, okay? But coveting has a different slant to it. And the Hebrew word for covet can be just translated to just mean to desire. But in this passage of Scripture, in the context that it's in, it's talking about a selfish and ungoverned desire that threatens the basic rights of other people. Coveting involves in begrudging another person for what they may have. It does not just want a house like your neighbours, but it wants their house and harbours malice towards them because they have it and you don't. The bottom line is that you can't have what was never meant to be yours. You can't have what was never meant to be yours. According to an old fable attributed to Aesop, a dog was carrying a bone as he crossed a bridge and he looked into the water and saw his own reflection. He took this to be another dog and another bone. He desperately wanted the other bone, so he dropped the one he had to scare off the other dog. Of course, there was no other bone, and he lost the one he had into the water. Such is the nature of human greed, that in the effort to get what we want, we frequently lose what we already have. There's an old Jewish folk tale about a cat that stole a cheese from a market. A dog saw the robbery and wanted some for himself, so he and the cat fought, but there was no victor. So they decided to get the fox to settle their quarrel. The fox proposed they simply divide the cheese. The dog and cat agreed. And after the fox divided the cheese in half, the dog protested that his portion was smaller. So the cat agreed, and the fox bit off some of the cat's share. The cat then protested that his portion was now too small, and the fox agreed and took a bite from the dog's portion. And this squabbling went on for so long that eventually the fox ate all the cheese. Grandma Davies, this is my dad's mum I'm talking about now. Grandma Davies always had a good strategy for dealing with this kind of thing. My dad tells this story, so this is where I get it from. My dad and his older brother would sometimes fight over who would get the biggest half of a piece of fruit or something that she'd baked. And so she would say to one of them, "You cut and your brother can choose." They would spend ages making sure that treat was cut exactly in half. And that's a true story. You can ask my dad. He'll probably tell you about how he used to lick his fingers and poke everything so no one else would want them anyway. But okay. I haven't caught him doing that for a while, though. I sometimes catch myself looking over the neighbour's fence. If you know where I live, you'll know what this is about. There's a beautiful car in the driveway, and I know that there's an even better one in the garage. Landscaped lawns and gardens, well manicured and kept by a team of workers that visit regularly. An expensive shade cover over a lovely landscaped pool, which also happens to be solar heated. From my driveway, I can see the investment property that he's building down the end of my road. And so every time I drive past there, I can picture that and see what it's going to be. Also drive past the industrial shed where his multi-million dollar yacht is currently in construction. And I know he owns a number of very successful businesses, eats out most nights, and can afford to be, and is, very generous to various community organisations. Sometimes it's hard not to covet when you're looking over the back fence or the side fence. You might be thinking that you don't think like that, but I challenge you to seriously ask yourself the question, what is it that I covet or am in most danger of coveting? Then let the Holy Spirit take you on a journey through your deepest desires and see how they measure up. Dr. John Smith, bikie, preacher, businessman, anthropologist, social advocate, and founder of the God Squad, or what we know as CMCI. He observed once that Australian Christians are just as materialistic as their non-Christian counterparts. Instead of washing their brand new four-wheel drives in the driveway on a Sunday morning, they drive it to church for everyone else to see. I don't always agree with everything John Smith has to say, but he may have a point about how we predominantly middle-class Christians view and handle wealth. Why is it bad to covet? Well, first thing, coveting shows my heart and life are focused in the wrong direction. when we are focused on what other people have and we're being upset about over the fact that they have it, our focus is not on God and the direction of our life is wrong. Covetous lives are carnal and often characterized by selfishness, materialistic greed, idolatry, ingratitude, and discontent. Thomas Watson was once quoted as saying, "Discontent keeps a man from enjoying what he already possesses. A drop or two of vinegar will sour a whole glass of wine." Well, I have a confession to make about ingratitude. And this will be the first time my parents have probably heard this morning. But when I was growing up, I really, really, really wanted a Sky Electric set. You know, those electrified cars with the handset controls racing around a track that could be built and modified. Oh, I thought it was just the bee's knees and often plagued my parents for one. But they never ever bought me one, and for many years I harboured resentment and showed my ingratitude by reminding them every so often. In my ingratitude, I had forgotten about all the other amazing things that my parents had done for me. Dad once built me this amazing fort, which I managed to fill with lots of plastic soldiers and other things. He built it for me while he was away at sea, which was sometimes for months at a time. And he carried it all the way home in his suitcase. Another time he brought home this amazing service station that he had built. It had pumps and service doors and an elevator in it. No one in the neighbourhood ever had anything like that. I filled it with cars and toy soldiers and played with it all the time. Over the years, I had some pretty amazing things, including train sets and bikes, sporting equipment, my very own battery-powered Dalek. But you've probably heard that story before, and we won't go there. But you know, despite all this, as I got older, my mind kept going back to that car set. And sometimes that spoiled the enjoyment of the things that I was actually given. Eventually, I grew out of my childish selfishness and I learned to be grateful for the things, the wonderful things and the wonderful parents that God has given me and blessed me with. Scripture reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 is from the New American Standard. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Possessions are not inherently evil. It's only when they become the only thing that we're on about that it becomes an issue. You are more than what kind of jeans you wear, what kind of car you drive, or what part of town that your house is located in. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21, very powerful scripture. It says, it's a good one to memorize, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, the objects of your desire should be kept in their rightful place. It's not bad to have possessions, but they should never be your focus. The focus should always be on God, who gives all good things to us. Coveting will keep me from loving God and my neighbour as I should. This is the second reason why coveting is bad. You know, people are more important than possessions. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10 says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbour has fulfilled the law. for this: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, and therefore love is a fulfilment of the law. So it's going back again to what I said earlier. The law has been fulfilled, but grace has included it. And we go beyond the law because we love Jesus and because we love people. We go beyond. So, focusing on another person, something that they own, is not so good. Focusing on them is very good. But being consumed with what they own shows no respect to who they are, and it only leads to the destruction of your relationship with them. Neither does it show respect to God, because it's God's right and it's God's decision about where he bestows his blessing. And he might choose to bless another person substantially more than what he chooses to bless you. That's his decision. Who are we to argue with him? Who are we to advise God on what he should do with what he owns? You see, I think it's important that we recognise that the scripture teaches us that we don't know the mind of God. We don't know the mind of God. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And through that, and through us listening to the Holy Spirit, through reading the Word and spending time with him, then we do get a glimpse, but sometimes it's only a glimpse, of what it is that God is on about. I know in the scripture it says we have the mind of Christ, but I believe we have the potential to know what God wants and to follow that, but we don't always, because of our hardness of our hearts or our lack of willingness to listen or to be obedient. Romans 11, 34 and 35 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counsellor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" All things belong to God. He calls us to be good stewards with what he has blessed us with, that we might share that blessing with others. The blessings that God gives us are not intended just for us. And this is a hard one to get around sometimes. You know, sometimes that money that appears that you didn't expect is not meant for you. It's meant for someone else. And that's why God gave it to you in the first place. Sometimes those kind of blessings, we just seem to run as par for the course. This is what we've earned in our job. This is what we've worked hard for. This is what we deserve. And we forget that we deserve nothing. We live by the mercy and the grace of God, by his goodwill, that he would lavish upon us in his love these blessings. And we benefit from that. And we enjoy it. And we love it. It's great. But it's not just meant for us. We're meant to pass the blessings on, so that others may also experience that richness of the love of God. Third reason why coveting is not good. Coveting another person's partner has seen the destruction of many people's families in our society. So there's nothing good. I don't care, you can argue with me till I'm black and blue. There is nothing good that comes from coveting another person's partner and then acting upon it. The evidence of that is all around us. I watched it for 25 or 30 years as a teacher. Broken families, broken relationships, broken lives. We only have to go as far as 2 Samuel, for chapters 11 and 12, to see David and Bathsheba, and we see the destruction that was wreaked through that sinful effort in that situation. Number four, coveting will lead to breaking many more of God's commandments. You see, where do James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here the scripture clearly is saying again, your focus should be on God. Your understanding should be that all good things come from God. That is where it comes from. That is where the glory and the praise is due. Not your effort, not your achievement. And the more and the quicker we learn this and the way that we operate our lives and the way that we interact with people and our possessions, the more I believe God is going to be able to use us for his purposes. At the heart of covetousness is selfishness. And selfishness is the parent of all sins. I, my, even the middle letter of sin is I. The sin of coveting leads to breaking many other commandments. If we think of the story of David, he stole another man's wife. That's one of the commandments, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. He committed murder to get him. Thou shalt not murder. He committed adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He lied. Okay? I'm sure you could squeeze a few more out of that story if you had a look more closely. Danny writes in his book, a man must learn to control his desires and not allow his desires to control him. And self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, when we read in 2 Timothy 1:7, it reminds us of this. It says, we're not given a spirit of timidity, but we're given the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or self-control. You know, that's one I'm not real good at. But I know that God has placed his Holy Spirit in me, and there's no excuse. It's something I need to keep surrendering to him and saying, hey, Lord, work with me on this one. I can't do it. I need you. Ultimately, being a covetous person, this is the last one for why coveting is a bad thing. Ultimately, being a covetous person will lead to your own personal destruction. And we may think that what goes on in our minds just sort of stays there, and if it doesn't get out, it doesn't hurt anyone. But that's not true. Our thoughts can betray us as much as our actions can. And we know there's evidence in the scripture of that when Jesus talks about, even if you so much as look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. That's a pretty tough one. Okay, guys, because we're visual people. And we need to be careful about what our eyes are looking at because of that. Bob James recalls that recently he laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants. Thinking the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout the colony. When he returned later to see how well the poison was working, hundreds of the stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their hill. And then he noticed there was a hole in the circle of poison, and some of the poison was actually moving in the opposite direction, away from the hill. Some smaller non-stinging ants had actually found this food and were stealing it from their ant neighbours. Thinking they were getting the other ants' treasure, they unwittingly poisoned themselves. When we see someone with more than we have, we must beware. The hunger to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs may actually poison us spiritually. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5 says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Well, okay, there's a bit of bad news there, but what about the good news? How can we protect ourselves? How can we become people that are not covetous people? Well, the first thing is that we need to learn to be content with what we have. And if you are content with what you have, getting more will not make you happy. There is nothing inherently wrong with wanting to improve your station in life, but if that is what you are banking on to make you happy, then you're sadly mistaken. Philippians 4:11-13 shows us that Paul led by example. He said, "Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I remember this verse very much so, because that was the verse of scripture that my grandmother shared with me when she was lying on a bed dying from cancer. And she still praised God, and she still lifted up the name of the Lord, and she still taught me about how good that God is. And she said that I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I am found. And I learned a big lesson from watching the character of that lady. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" There's a promise from God. If he will never leave you, if he will never forsake you, then what are you clamoring for? A Greek philosopher once said, "A wise man is he who does not grieve for the things which he has not, but instead rejoices for the things which he has." Psalm 23 verse 1 revolutionized my prayer life when I listened to the teaching one time by a reverend at a Keswick convention. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, all of a sudden I started to realize God knew every need that I ever needed in my life. And what he really wanted was relationship. He wanted me to just spend the time and to talk to him. Whether it was something I needed or something I'd seen or something I was going to do or something I was concerned about or just something I was happy about, it didn't matter. He just wanted relationship. And so when I came to God and I spent time with him, I didn't need a big shopping list. I just needed time to soak in his presence, in his word, and to listen to him and to spend time with him. Bill Gothard writes, "Contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything we need for our present happiness." Okay, if we're going to try to prevent ourselves from being a covetous person, number two, learn to have a proper perspective on material things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10 says, "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." It's a saying I've heard ever since I was a young man: you can't take it with you. I say that to my mum and dad, and they listen. They're spending all our inheritance. Okay, and I don't begrudge them one little bit. You know, enjoy it. I'm just happy that God is blessing you and you're enjoying it, as I will for each and every one of you. You know, we need to learn to be happy for other people when they're blessed. That's a real secret to finding contentment and not being coveted. Be happy when other people are blessed. Learn to respect people more than possessions. Or, if we put it another way, love our neighbours rather than what they own. Now, we've already dealt with this, so I'm not going to tackle that again. But Romans 13, verse 10, that last little bit says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law." Philippians 4:6, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything, tell God what you need, and thank Him for all you've done. And that brings up number four, is to be thankful for what you have, or what we call an attitude of gratitude. You've probably heard that. I've heard that so many times. An attitude or gratitude, or someone call it the gratitude attitude. Okay? The thing is, it's about what is in your heart before God in terms of how He relates to you and what He provides for you. You know, in Ephesians 5:20 it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That doesn't mean that we're happy for everything that happens to us, but we need to understand that all good things come from God, and we need to be grateful and we need to be thankful. I just want to finish up with a little story, and this one should warm the heart and hopefully give you some encouragement. This comes from Chicken Soup for the Soul. You probably read some of those books. And Reverend John Ramsey tells us how in one church, a certain person provided him with a rose. Now, I can't pronounce this really well. Is it boutonniere? Or boutonniere or something like that? But anyway, it's for the lapel of his suit. Okay, and he used to get that every Sunday. And at first he really appreciated it, but then it sort of became routine. And then one Sunday, it really became very special. As he was leaving the Sunday service, this young boy walked up to him and said, "Sir, what are you going to do with your flower?" And at first the preacher didn't know what the boy was talking about. And when it sank in, he pointed to the rose in his lapel and asked the boy, "Do you mean this?" And the boy said, "Yes, sir, if you're going to throw it away, I would like it." The preacher smiled and told him he could have the flower, and then he casually asked him what he was going to do with it. The boy, who was probably no more than about 10 years of age, looked up to the preacher and said, "Sir, I'm going to give it to my granny. My mum and my dad divorced last year. I was living with my mother, but she remarried and wanted me to live with my father. I lived with him for a while, but he said I couldn't stay, so he sent me to live with my grandmother. She is so good to me. She cooks for me and she takes care of me. She has been so good to me that I wanted to give her that pretty flower for loving me." Well, you can imagine if you were the preacher in that situation. When the little boy had finished, the preacher could hardly speak. His eyes filled with tears, and he knew that he had been touched by God. He reached up and unpinned the rose, and with the flower in his hand, he looked at the boy and he said, "Son, that is the nicest thing that I have ever heard. But you can't have this flower because it's not enough. If you'll look in the front of the pulpit, you'll see a big bouquet of flowers. Different families buy them for the church each week. Please take those flowers for your granny because she deserves the very best." Then the boy made one last statement, which Reverend Ramsey said he will always treasure. The boy said, "What a wonderful day. I asked for one flower, but got a beautiful bouquet." That's the thankful spirit. That's the gratitude attitude. It's that attitude that should guide our giving and our lives. Like that boy's granny, God has blessed each one of us so much. God has been so good to us that giving shouldn't even be a question. It should just flow from us naturally as we live under the grace and in the love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand before you this morning, humbly in worship. Father, acknowledging your presence here by your Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you as our children, as your children. We can come to you and we can acknowledge you as our Lord and as the creator of our universe, but also as our Father. We thank you, Lord, that all good things come from you. We thank you that we can be grateful. We can have a good attitude. We can choose to be happy when other people are blessed. We can choose to view material possessions in the right manner and therefore not live with a covetous heart. Father, we do not wish to be selfish people. We wish to be people that would glorify your name. We wish to be people whom would be said that we are generous like our Father. We wish to be people who want to share the love of Jesus Christ and every blessing that we receive with others. Father, we're not perfect and we make mistakes. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we've focused on things rather than people. Forgive us for the times when we've not acknowledged where the good things come from. Father, renew us in our spirit that we might live for you each day and look forward to the wonderful blessings that you have in store for us and for others and for those you wish to bless through us. We pray, Lord, that we would be good and faithful vessels for your love. Amen.